Amen. So, welcome to the Numbers class this morning. We are going to be continuing. Last week we did Numbers 5 through 10. So we're going to pick up from Numbers 10, 11. And this is where God is now telling Moses to, you know, pack up and go. I mean, literally. So we're going to start at Numbers 10, 11, and I'm going to read it. On the 12th day of the second month of the second year, the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle of testimony. Then the Israelites set out from the desert of Sinai, traveled from place to place until the cloud came to rest in the desert of Paran. They set out this first time at the Lord's command through Moses. And so we see where they were. That's Mount Sinai right there. And so the wilderness camps, the Sinai wilderness, this is where they started heading up towards the wilderness of Paran. And so we saw right before God telling Moses how to travel in divisions. So we'll see the next slide where you see now the tabernacle is in front, and then you have the army. So you have Judah in front, which we can read from verse 31. So they set out from the mountain of the Lord and traveled for 3 days. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them during those 3 days to find them a place to rest. The cloud of the Lord was over them by day when they set out from the camp. Whenever the Ark set out, Moses said, "Rise up, O Lord, may your enemies be scattered. May your foes flee before you." Whenever it came to rest, he said, "Return, O Lord, to the countless thousands of Israel." So you can see that, you know, God was with them. I mean, he was guiding them through the cloud and leading them. And then at night, there was a pillar of fire. So the Israelites, this is something that they all saw. You can imagine just children looking up in the skies and there's this great fire that is providing light to the whole Israelites. And just what Moses was, you know, was speaking was like, that's like a blessing, you know, saying that, may, you know, O Lord, rise up, O Lord, may your enemies be scattered. So nothing was going to go wrong. I mean, this is something that was faith-based, but they knew that God was with them. And so you'd think nothing was going to go wrong, right? Yeah, well, we'll see in chapter 11. So as you can see, they were heading up to the wilderness of Paran, and just going up as the cloud led them. So, chapter 11. Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord, and when he had them in his anger, he was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burnt among them and consumed some of the outcasts of the camp. When the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So that place was called Taberah, because the fire from the Lord had burned among them. Now, you know, what would have made them start complaining? I mean, it looks like it was only a 3 days journey, and already now they're complaining, you know? Any thoughts? Yes, Wendy.
Did you say Taberah?
Taberah. Yes, Perry.
Sometimes sometimes you just get in the habit of complaining. Right? You're just used to complaining. And so if you're in that habit, not a lot has to happen to really spark your complaint.
Yeah, so the habit of complaining, right? Yes, Todd. So uncertainty, they didn't know what lies ahead. Yes, and then Jeff, I'll come to you.
I think for me, when I complain, it's because I think I'm better than I am. I'm prideful that I think I should be getting more than I deserve, not deserve, but more than I need.
Yes, yes. Yes, Jeff. Yes. So the expectation wasn't there. I mean, they had just set off to go to the promised land. So it looks like, you know, something was in the way. There was still something in the way. God had already given them that promise, and there's still something in the way of that. Yes, Karen. Yes. Yes, just because we want to, right? Yes, Luna.
I think misery loves company. So when somebody else is being negative, it can draw onto you, and you can see yourself being negative too.
That's right. Because we look at, you know, now the people started complaining about their hardship. That's something that the Lord heard, but it now started spreading. And then we'll see that in verse 4. So in verse 4, we see that actually now that picture I found that on the internet. You can see, you know, they're just in despair. So it says it outside of the camp. That's when it started. The fire started dropping outside the camp. So this was actually God being graceful. This was showing mercy because it was on the outskirts. You know, he would have completely wiped them out, but he didn't. And so they started complaining about manna, right? Let's look at from verse 4. So the rabble with them, NIV says the rabble. There's another version that says the multitude. So we're going to talk about that. The rabble with them began to crave other food and again the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. So who's the rabble? If by reading that, what would you think the rabble is? That's a question that I'm putting out there. Yes, Jeff. Yes.
Maybe they were like, you know, we have to leave politically from Egypt. It says there's no foreigners that went with them.
There are foreigners living among them, yes.
There were people in there that were like, I'm just along for the ride. Right.
Yes. And so it's weird that it says the rabble. I mean, anybody else had another thought? So when I look, yes, Peter. Yes.
Right.
Yes.
I think of rabble rousers. These are the people who are trying to create a conversation. The conflict and the idea of having this discussion is just, it's fun. It's energizing.
Yes.
Let's have some words.
Yes. So the rabble here, when I looked it up, these were also, they were foreigners. They were, may have been half Egyptians, half Israelites. There were, you know, foreigners from the land of Cush, which we're going to see in chapter 12, which were probably Africans, Ethiopians. There were Midianites also. So these rabbles, they were not Israelites, but they were with the Israelites. And if you look at Numbers 7, I think when God talks about the Passover, he did say that even your foreigners can partake in the Passover. So they were also included. So the rabble were really not Israelites, but they were counted among the numbers. And so for us, we are set apart. We are set apart to be disciples of God, right? But we do work among other people. We do work, either work or go to school or even in our neighborhoods. And there's, any kind of negative stuff can come out of that, even from ourselves. But we gotta be careful with that. We gotta be the ones that are providing a solution instead of joining that complaining, that attitude of complaining. Amen? So now, let's see what they were complaining about. Now, it says that they wanted meat, right? So from verse 7, the manna was like, no, let's start from verse 6. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. The manna was like coriander seed, looked like raisin. The people went around gathering it and ground it in a handmill or crushed it in a mortar. They cooked it in a pot, made it into cakes, and it tasted like something made of olive oil. So you can see that this is something that was of nutritious value. So it had oils in it, it had carbs in it. So it pretty much rounded up everything. Those balanced diets. So God provided a balanced meal, but it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough for the Israelites. But the way they went about it is they despised God's provision. And that's something that Satan does for us, because we can despise things that God has given us and take them for granted. And then we get in trouble when we start, grumbling about it, So what Satan does is he wants us to not see God's provision, his protection, right? And his promise. So there's three things: provision, protection, promise. And all of these got in the way of the Israelites. So let's move on. So let's see. Negativity is very infectious. You all know that. I used to work at a place where we were technicians, and as technicians, we were supposed to take care of customers. But there was this one person who would always complain, "Hey, these guys just want us to go sell, or they want us to go do this, go do that." And then it would spread among our fellow group. And sometimes I would get caught up in it. So I'd be like, I would have to step back and say, "Okay, wait a minute. This is something that God has given me to provide for my family. That's a job that I need to do." And so I just have to be grateful. Gratitude goes a long way. So that negativity got very infectious, because what happens is the people complain about their hardships, right? That's where we see verse 1. Then verse 4, the rabble with them began to crave other food, and then again the Israelites starts complaining. So, right, and it says, that's what it says literally, and then again they started complaining. So at this point Moses got frustrated, right? So he got frustrated because he's like, you guys, what are you doing? God is providing for us, and all you do is complain to me. So, then Moses now shares his frustrations with God, and that's where we're going to pick it up from. Bear with me. All right. So Moses had the people of, hold on 1 second. Yeah. It's from all right, from verse 15. "If this is how you are going to treat me," that's now Moses talking to God, "put me to death right now. If I have found favor in your eyes, and and do not let me face my own ruin. Oh, then do not let me face my own ruin. Then the Lord said to Moses, bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. And so, you know, God gave him relief from the complaint so that he had them have different leaders to take care of all the needs. Let's pick up from verse 18. He said, tell the people, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow when you will eat meat. The Lord had you when you wailed. If only we had meat to eat, we were better off in Egypt. But now the Lord will give you meat and you will eat it. You will not eat it just for one day or two or five, 10 or 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and you loathe it. So this was judgment, and that's why he told them to consecrate themselves, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wailed before him saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? Now, quick question. Why would we go back? Because Egypt, in essence, is slavery, right? So why would we go back to being enslaved, and rather than live a free life of freedom and manna, right? Why? Yes, Todd.
I think a lot of times,
Thomas,
that we've been away from our old way of life, we forget about the negative parts of it. We forget all the negative consequences.
So we forget about the lashings, because they were getting, that's what they were getting, and the hardships that they were going. Yes, Wendy?
Call me boo. Anyways, I think sometimes, you know, we get so caught up in the negative and it's not important. Because I had struggled for 4 months over something that is so...
Amen. Well, that's my wife, Wendy. Or Boo. We call her Boo. And then Mary Hall says boo-hoo. And that's true. When we get caught up with the negative, it goes downhill from there. It's hard to see anything else positive, because God gave them a promise. So they forgot that they're going to a land full of milk and honey. So they forgot about that. They started remembering about the cucumbers. I don't know where that came. I mean, cucumbers? Really? You know? And fish. Yeah. So you know. So moving on.
I think too, sometimes we don't understand the beauty of ourselves and how God, we're created in his perfection.
Yes.
And so I think for the longest time, like my whole life, I felt so ugly. And we're so blessed.
Amen.
There
are important things. And you have a beautiful heart. And so it does everybody in here. You guys have been an awesome audience to me. I'm very grateful. So taking from that note, so the Israelites grumbling, you know, that kind of leads us to see what God had in store for them. He had to take care of their grumbling first. So, you know, he ordered them to sanctify themselves, which is prepare to face my wrath. But it was in a merciful way. You know, I would rather just eat that quail rather than face his fire. So that still is something we can take away from. But in the New Testament, we do see how we are urged to not crave the things of this world, because they're nothing but emptiness. So John, 1 John 2:16 says, for everything in the world, the cravings of sinful men, the lust of the eyes, and the boasting of what he has done comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its cravings pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. And that's what we have been called to do. We don't need to crave all these things that we see, or the things that we see, you know, we hear about. You know, that. So it's really one thing to say that you trust in God, You trust in His provision and His promise and His protection. But it's another thing to say that now you trust in the things that you see and yet claim to be a disciple of Jesus. So it takes a lot of hurt, but we have to be faithful. So Philippians 4:11 also says that I'm not saying this. Now, this is Paul trying to urge each one of us, you know, about contentment. You know, how we can live both in want and not in want. And so I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstance. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. Amen? Now, that's one scripture that a lot of people recite. They just say the latter part. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. And yet, we are complaining. So let's take that overall, that the whole, we got to take the whole picture. We got to stay in tune with the Spirit. All right. So we do see now that how God, this is something that kind of stood out to me. So when Moses picked out the 70, there was two that were not in the tabernacle. For some reason. But they started, see, once they got Moses' spirit, they started prophesying, right? So what happened is one of Moses' servants, actually it was Joshua, who now went to Moses and said, hey, wait a minute, there's those two that are in the tents and they are prophesying. Should we stop them? So this was Moses' response. So that's Numbers 11:28. It says, Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since youth, spoke up and said, Moses, my Lord, stop them. But Moses replied, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people are prophets and that the Lord would put His spirit on them. Then Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. So you can see Moses' attitude. You know, if he was all about himself, he would say, yeah, go stop them, you know. But Moses' attitude is he wants all the Israelites to get that portion of the Spirit. And for him, it would make it easier for his leadership. And that's something that he was craving. That's actually a prophecy that he was actually speaking out, because we also see in Ezekiel 36:22, where God tells Ezekiel, I will put a new spirit, a new heart, right? You've read that. If you have, take note of that and go research that. And Jeremiah 31:31, Joel 2:28. And this is something that also Jesus promised us to give. And so we have the spirit of Christ. So we need to be in step with the Spirit. Just like Galatians 5 says, we gotta be in step with the Spirit. And that helps our leaders. That helps the leadership. And there's a way of, you know, there's a way of addressing things when things come up, instead of grumbling and whatnot. There are ways. So by God pouring out His Spirit on all the people, so Moses felt it would make it easier on him. I think you all see that, right? And this is something about his humility, and which we'll see in chapter 12. So let's move on to chapter 12. Right there we see the quail coming out from the east, and you know, everybody getting excited, and yeah, we got quail, but they didn't know that something was about to happen. All right, let's start from chapter 12. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite for he had married a Cushite. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses? They asked. Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. So, you know, quick question. Was a Cushite woman the issue? Do you think that would have been the issue with the Cushite woman? No. No. So the Cushite woman, we see that, like we talked earlier about the rabble, so there were foreigners among them. And we don't know if Moses' first wife, Zipporah, was, we don't know what happened to her, or she, we don't know. But Moses took another wife. And so his sister had some kind of attitude towards that. But do you all think she would have addressed it a different way? I mean, if it was, because I know Miriam probably felt that, you know what, if it wasn't for me, you'd be at the bottom of the Nile. Right? So she's like, you know, what's going on here? I'm like a mom to you. You gotta, but that's not how she should have addressed that. And probably if she went to him separately and talked to him, maybe that would have been a different way. God would not have seen that as an insult. Because now for her doing that, she's now, you know, putting God in a spot that, hey, are you, you know, did you really pick the right leader to lead the Israelites? So in her point, she's like, you know, we also prophesy. That's the one thing that she did. She went back to what the gifts that God gave them. And it's God that gave her that gift. She didn't get that on her own. And so she forgot that. And sometimes we can be like that. You know, we got to be careful with our leaders. We got to show them the utmost respect because that's what God expects us to do. Amen? So why did God judge her? Because it was a collaboration between her and Aaron. If you think about it, why wasn't Aaron a part of that judgment? Because as it is, when God confronted her, she became leprous as snow, right? And so that indicated that God was upset at her. So why didn't Aaron also become leprous? Yes, Jeff. That's right. So her affliction became a part of him, because now her being leprous, that was an indication that he should have done something to stop her from whatever she was going to contend with God. So he felt he was also guilty about that. And that's why he started pleading with Moses. And so we can read from verse 3. It says, now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else in the face of the earth. So now you believe that the humility, you see it. You, especially the previous chapter where Moses is talking to Joshua. Because he's like, I'm not God. Why would I stop God from giving his gift to whoever he wants to? So that was Moses' humility. And so it looks like God came to contend for him, because he did not confront his sister about it. It's God that came to Miriam and contend for her. And that's what God does for us sometimes. You know, he can contend. If we hold on and not try to be vengeful, or not try to, you know, get something back, get, you know, fight back, God can fight back for you. And he's a righteous judge. He will justly, you know, contend for your cause. Amen? Amen? Amen. So in this instance, you know, Moses now came to his sister's defense. and was pleading to God. So he said in verse 10, it says, "When the cloud lifted from above the tent, there stood Miriam, leprous like snow. Aaron turned toward her and saw that she was leprous. She had leprosy. And he said to Moses, 'Please, Lord, do not hold against us this sin we have so foolishly committed. Do not let her be like a stillborn infant coming from his mother's womb, from a mother's womb, with its flesh half eaten away.' So Moses cried out to the Lord, 'Oh God, please heal her.' And then God replied to Moses, 'If her father had spit in her face, would she not have been in disgrace for 7 days? Confine her outside the camp for 7 days, and after that she can be brought back.' So Miriam was confined outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move until she was brought back. After that, the people left Hazeroth and encamped in the desert of Paran." So we see here that, you know, this delayed the whole journey, right? So we see that because of Miriam's opposition to Moses, it now lengthened the journey by another 7 days. Because now she had to be put out of the camp, and now everybody is like, "Hey, what happened to Miriam? What's going on?" Because it was a public spectacle. You know, when you are put outside the camp, that was something that people would know. And so this was not a good thing, even for the entire nation of Israel. It's something that, you know, kind of was a negative in a way, because things did not get better from there. So in finishing off, something that we see about God, you know, he knows everything. He hears everything, right? So we can't just take things for granted like that. We can't start contending with him like, "Oh, why didn't you do this? Why didn't you do that?" I mean, he's God. He knows everything. So we just got to trust him. And when we sin, what happens is it delays some of the blessings that God is trying to give us. So we got to, staying in step with the Spirit, that's what happens, is when you're not in step with the Spirit, now you're delaying your blessing. You know, there's something that now you're trying to clean up to get things back to normal. So, and it's all messy. So we gotta stay in step with the Spirit. Now, I'm very, very grateful. This is where we are gonna finish off. I would like to thank the leaders, the elders, for letting me do this. I'm very grateful for all of you. You have been such an awesome crowd for me. This was my first time, and I'm very grateful for you guys. So we'll finish up with a prayer, and we can go pick up our children.